and we're in the Gospel of Matthew, the last week of Jesus' life on earth. Yes, we're still in the last week of Jesus' life on earth, because why do we meet every Sunday? Because of Jesus' resurrection. Isn't our focus all? Focus seems to be the word today. Focus always on Jesus' last week on this earth, realizing he's coming again. And we're in week 9, and the lesson is entitled, Jesus Died for Our Sins and Was Buried According to the Scriptures. And I wonder what scriptures those would be.
Hebrew?
Yeah, Hebrew scriptures, definitely. And those would probably be Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16:10, and others. So prophecy fulfilled, for sure. Well, last week we talked about the darkness, the 3 hours of darkness that fell upon the earth, Jesus' last 3 hours on the cross. And if you weren't here, well, you can't exactly listen to the lesson because it's not up on the website yet, but you can get a handout. And we talked about there being no comments, no cries. I shouldn't say comments. No cries from Jesus from the cross during those 3 hours. Nothing was heard as we're reading that part of Scripture. Nothing was heard from the people who railed against Jesus, the soldiers that were watching him. There was nothing. There was total blackness. And Bobby, what were you? You and I were talking about it last week when we were going home. The darkness.
I'm wondering if, as the Holy Spirit led to write the things in that book, that there was silence there, as the question. And I keep wondering if the silence wasn't intentional so you could dwell on what just happened, the crucifixion and all of its ramifications. That is total speculation. It's not biblical to say that's the way God did it.
Right, right.
It's sort of the way it impacted me in our conversation this week.
Yeah, okay. Thank you for sharing that. Oh. But supernaturally, because it was supernatural darkness, we talked about that, but supernaturally that darkness was lifted, and we find in Matthew 27:50-51, and you know what, Bobby, I do not have a handout, and I had to write up a new one. Oh, no, David, you keep that because you have another one? Okay, thank you. Well, you can give it. Okay. And in Matthew 27:50-51, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and we had to sing Victory in Jesus, because any crucifixion victim that had any breath in their lungs at the right before they died was unheard of. It was a miracle that he cried out, and it says with a loud voice. He just didn't cry out, he cried out with a loud voice, and it was truly a victory cry. And he said, he yielded up his spirit. In John, we're told, he said it was finished. In Matthew 27, it says he yielded up his spirit. He was in control of his death. And he gave up his life. And 51, verse 51 says, and then behold, love that word behold, because it tells us get fixated on what comes next. God wants us to know. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So what are we beholding as having happened just from that verse? Because God wants us to behold it. So what are we observing?
That creation recognized his death, or what had just happened.
With the earthquake, yeah.
The earthquake and the rocks.
Yeah.
That wasn't normal.
And the earth shook. Right? From what just transpired.
And the veil was torn, so we now had access to the Father,
mm-hmm.
Right? To the Holy of Holies.
Right.
Jesus made that possible.
Right, right. And actually, I want to see what I wrote in this, because I didn't like it. You know how I'm always revamping. Yeah, it's down here. I'm going to tell you to cross out a word. One, you see where it says the veil was a vivid demonstration of the separation between God and man? Cross out separation.
Which paragraph?
Huh?
Which paragraph?
It's like one, two, third. It's like third day. It's right smack in the middle of the first sheet of the handout. The veil was a vivid demonstration of the separation, it says, between God and man. And what I would put there is not a separation, but of complete access to God, like Michelle said. In fact, I put it down. I wrote something down on my way here. Al?
I think also to remind yourself that this was the ushering in of the great doctrine of the priesthood of the believer.
Yeah.
The Catholic Church has tried to suppress for as long as they've been in business.
All right. And why do we say the priesthood of the believer? Because who was able to go into...
A smut like me can go right to God through the blood of Christ.
Right.
On the cross.
Because prior to... Go ahead.
I was just going to say, 1 Peter 3:18, you know, for Christ also died for sins once for all, for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God.
Yeah.
So, for all of us, the just for the unjust, we're all unjust.
Yeah. Because it's offered to all. Mm-hmm. It's offered to all. Going back to what Al said, it was at Yom Kippur where only the high priest once a year could go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat from the lamb's goat that was slaughtered. And so now that wasn't necessary because we have complete access. And in truly, the priesthood of the believer is noted in Scripture. The believer has direct access to God. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that as we move on in this lesson. But God tore the temple. God tore the veil in the temple. And it was a constant reminder. The veil was a constant reminder of what? What was the veil a constant reminder of? Of that not having direct access to God. Like, you know, could some people have said about Aaron, well, who died and made you boss? You know, that you had the opportunity, the privilege, the only one to have it, the high priest in Moses' day, to go into the Holy of Holies. But here we now have that. It was a constant reminder that within the sacrificial system that God gave to Israel. Now, it was God's grace and mercy, that sacrificial system, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. But you think, but it took so long. They were always sacrificing. It smelled really badly. It took up our days for 1,500 years. That's grace and mercy. But that was God truly pouring his grace and mercy on them until the ultimate sacrifice would come. And it was a constant reminder, really, that they had to continually sacrifice those animal sacrifices. Continually, day after day, multiple, you know, in the morning and in the evening, and sometimes at feasts longer.
Isn't that such a great contrast? That, you know, the sacrificial system that was just so demanding and just their whole life revolved around it. And now, you know, it's the Reformed Judaism, there's really nothing that they do that is, you know, has to be a sacrifice. And so it kind of takes away how awful the sin is to have, you had to sacrifice these thousands of animals all the time, and then now you do nothing. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's like, so it's the ugly part of destroying animals is not even, they don't have to look at that anymore.
If I was Jewish and you mentioned that to me, I would say, yeah, but at Yom Kippur, we have to afflict our souls. It does say that in Leviticus 16, because we have to fast. But here's where I would go with that. If a Jewish person said that to me, I would say, yeah, it's in there. But when you look at Leviticus 17:11, God says, and that's being in the Torah, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to atone for your souls, because atonement is made only through the blood. So what do you do? What do you do if you're not shedding blood? Okay, God shed blood at the very outset in the Garden of Eden when he killed that animal to give Adam and Eve a covering from the animal skin. Blood was shed. So, and God doesn't change. God is immutable. He never changes. And so blood continues to be the way. And we're told in the book of Hebrews, and this is, I sort of skipped some things in the handout, but in the book of Hebrews, probably on page 2, it's chapter 10, verse 4. No? Did I miss all of that? Let me just see. Okay. Well, in 10, verse 4, animal sacrificial system, about the animal sacrificial system, that the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So we have to remember, as we study the Bible, as we understand the big picture of the Bible, there was atonement. You know, a blood would atone for your sins in the Old Testament. And atonement in the Hebrew is kippur. What does it mean?
To cover.
It means to cover. Definitely means to cover. It means to cover, like, for how long? I'm looking for the Hebrews passage, and I just don't see it in here. So write it down. Hebrews 10, 4. Okay? The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. It covered sin, but it could never remove. When Jesus came to the Jordan River, and John, his cousin, saw him, and what did John say? Takes away the sin of the world. Yeah. So that's what God's. It is in there?
Yes, on page 1, 4th paragraph.
Thank you. Third paragraph?
You have the verse, you just don't have where it came from.
Okay. Yeah, I don't even see the verse, but.
Yeah, it's right there.
Okay.
That same animal sacrifice is offered continually, could never make the one offering the sacrifice perfect. The blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin.
Okay, but I'm asking you because I need to go back to where I was. So, and I'm not seeing where you're talking. And
it's
this
on
is
the first page. Page one.
Oh, I see. Okay, I want the people right. So, put by the blood of bulls and goats could never remove. Put Hebrews 10:4. All right. So, yeah, and we're okay. I just wanted to make sure I didn't bypass something that I really wanted to bring out. So they were the Jewish people looking forward to the ultimate sacrifice?
Yes.
Yeah, I would think so. I would think so. After 1,500 years, or during that time, realizing in Jesus' time, it was during that 1,500 years that sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, were offered. But what did Jesus sacrifice? Himself. He shed his own blood. And he accomplished redemption. So redemption, even though we find the Hebrew word for redemption in the Hebrew scriptures, redemption was really like a promissory note, you know, giving the people through the prophecies that we read of in Psalm 22, as I mentioned before, in Isaiah 53, that the truth that the ultimate sacrifice would be made. But right now, this is where God was lavishing his grace upon the Jewish people. Judgment is being withheld. But, you know, I could see if somebody would raise their hand at this point and say, where does faith come in? A person bringing a sacrifice to the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem would always have to do so by faith. Scripture tells us in Hebrews that the conscience wasn't totally cleansed, though. And the continual sacrificing, can you just think of this with me? If you unintentionally sinned, as it talks about, in the book of Leviticus in chapter 4, you brought a sacrifice. You had to kill that sacrifice. Do you realize? We're told in Leviticus 1 that that's what the person had to do, offering the sacrifice. You had to kill it. You had to skin it. You had to cut it in pieces. You had to wash its intestinal parts. The priest sprinkled the blood on the brazen altar. And you might leave that place thinking, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. You know, with not the right thinking. You might have sinned in even doing this work. And so that's why you needed to come back and offer another sacrifice again and again. Because Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. It's so important that we know that from the Old Testament. There's only one way of salvation. It's by God's grace through faith in his revealed message, which always points to the Messiah. Any questions?
What did the rabbi say about not sacrificing today? Because there's still sin.
Okay.
So what did they say?
Tori, have you ever asked them that?
From my understanding, it is really just we have Yom Kippur, and that's enough. You think about your sin, and you're contemplating it, mm-hmm. and you're in the presence of the Lord, bearing your soul, and that is truly enough, and particularly in Reform Judaism, there's just outside of Yom Kippur, there's not a need to ever put an emphasis on your sin.
Yeah.
It's more so a need to, like, be a good person.
Yeah.
It's like kind of continue to, like, gain brownie points with the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. I had spoken to a rabbi about redemption, and it was at his synagogue, and it was after a Shabbat service. And he talked about Jewish people having a change. And this was, it was New Shul, if you're familiar with that. So there's a meeting of a lot of conservative, maybe some Reform, and modern Orthodox. There would be more modern Orthodox. And so he was really focusing. I don't want to, what's another word for focus? Honing in on good works. And he said that's where Christians and Jews differ. And so, but the way he said it, and in the context, I wasn't exactly getting it until when I was driving home. I thought, oh. Because Jewish people would say that the Jewish people are people of the deed, but Christians are the people of the creed. So we go by belief, but in other words, we're not showing it. I don't know. When I think, Erica, of what you were sharing about the happenings after the earthquake and the shocks, the aftershocks and other earthquake in Turkey and Syria, that the Muslims were very taken aback that it was Christians who were the ones that were coming alongside the people more so. But there was something else I was going to mention about the blood, because I've asked several of my Jewish friends, what do you do then when you're not bringing an animal to sacrifice, and where would you sacrifice it in the synagogue? There's no facility set up to do that.
Right.
So
animal abuse.
And, oh yeah, see that hasn't boded well. PETA, you know, PETA, is that the
yeah.
But my good friend. Who had gone through the Holocaust, he said, well, we believe that by reading those passages in the Hebrew scriptures that we are essentially offering. I wasn't buying it from him, you know, because God is very adamant about the blood. So much so, then what do you do with Jesus' sacrifice? Did he die for nothing? You know, that was a horrific death for him to go through, and it was because blood had to be shed. Dr. Sam.
I can't go back maybe to page one. I keep thinking about something. Mm-hmm. You know, when you have fluid retention and it builds up, you have trouble breathing, you cough, blood pressure goes up, rapid, short breathing. Christ must have been experiencing that. Do you know what the time was between the time that they speared him in the side, and he said the last words?
Oh, no, they speared him in the side. Oh, between that time?
Yeah.
I don't know. It doesn't tell us the time, but they... Well,
interesting, if you stab him in the side, release that fluid, that gives you temporary relief to talk. Did they spear the other two on each side of him?
Yes. No, they didn't spear the other two. They broke their legs. Yeah.
He was already dead
when they speared.
Well, yeah. To see if he was still alive.
Yeah.
If he was still alive, they would have broken his legs. He was dead, so they didn't have to break his legs.
And they had to break the victims of the crucifixion's legs because it was preparation day, according to the Jewish community, and it was preparation day for the Sabbath. And no one could be hanging on a cross. Okay, and that's coming from Deuteronomy 21, that they couldn't remain on the cross. But because when we read in Scripture of Jesus' appearance having been so marred, not even looking like a human being, that they speared his side, and that's when, yeah. So it could have been an hour after, but he yielded up his spirit, you know, had yielded up his spirit already. Jeannie?
Kathy, what I find flawed about the sacrificial system is we humans deceive ourselves all the time and are not forthcoming about our sins. So if a couple's committing adultery, a husband or a wife, I mean, there's a lot of lying
that goes on.
So we can continue to deceive ourselves.
Right.
So I don't, they all marched, you know, you'd have to be pretty transparent.
Mm-hmm. Or I'm thinking of Aaron's two sons who offered profane fire unto the Lord, and God killed them. You know, this is in the priestly line, so they weren't supposed to do that. And we see that throughout the Old Testament as well, you know, when I'm thinking of Eli, who was in the tabernacle in Shiloh. He was the high priest, and his sons were corrupt as corrupt can be, you know, and they died. So, but we don't, what about the people who were swallowed up by the earth, Korah and his friends? So we do see that, but okay. Yeah, what you're saying, I mean, understandably so. We deceive ourselves.
Well, and sometimes we don't even, I mean, God continued to point out things to me that I've done wrong or continued to do wrong that I couldn't have told you I was doing wrong 5 years ago.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But going back to Habakkuk 2:4, that, you know, the just will be saved by faith. They have to come to the Lord through faith. So you might think that you're doing wonders and you go and present the sacrifice, but then when you die, you're not with, you know, where you were thinking you were going to be. Yet your soul wasn't in, I'm going to say, Abraham's bosom, and free from torture. You know, we might get into a little of the what happens after death, but you know what? Today, I don't think so. So, but that's okay. I want to go to where it says again, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. And how massive, I know Diane had emphasized that, how massive that was, and I'm going to say literally and literally. There is no figurative language in that at all, where some people could say, well, I really don't think that that happens. You know, on a literal plane, Richard.
In 1964, this was Good Friday, not Thursday, but the Eastern Orthodox Church was reading through these passages, and right when they came to the rock split, they had a 9.4 earthquake at that very moment. I read that on a plaque in Anchorage, Alaska. But anyway, that's just a...
And that was in Anchorage.
Yeah. So, yeah. But yeah, that was totally literal to them.
Oh, yeah. Oh, man. Wow.
Well, they still talk about that in Anchorage, too, if you go on a tour.
Yeah.
It was a big deal.
Look at the bottom of page 1, Matthew 27:54-56. It says, when the centurion and those with him, this is after the earthquake and the rock splitting, do we realize the Roman centurion was over 100 soldiers, okay? I don't know how many soldiers were at the foot of the cross, but it says, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all things that had happened, they feared greatly and said, truly, this was the Son of God. So nature was shaken, and you know what? Lives were transformed at the foot of the cross. We don't know how many. We will know when we get to glory, and that we'll know so many things. We'll know as we've been known, and I don't even think we'll need video, but it would be sort of nice. Oh, video is sort of passe. But Blu-ray, whatever. Whatever it's going to be at that time. But praise God that he has inspired, in this case Matthew, to write that so that we can know what happened, that he inspired, you know, Mark and his account of the last week in Jesus' life, and Luke and John, because isn't that uplifting to us that our Savior went through this for us? If you had been here, if you were the only one on earth, Jesus would have come to die for you. I really believe that. So through the animal sacrifices, they continued for a while after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, but then the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But lives, again, have been transformed. We see that so clearly in what we read from these accounts. Now, Matthew 27, 52 to 53 on page 2. Matthew is the only one who records this, that after Jesus gave up his spirit, it says the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints, and he's talking about Old Testament saints, many bodies, we don't have the number, but many bodies of the Old Testament saints who had fallen asleep, in other words, who had died, were raised. I looked up that word raised in the Greek, and it means awakened, okay? And coming out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection. But the graves did open at the time that the earth quaked, at the time that Jesus said, "It is finished," when the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Those graves opened up, but they didn't come out of those graves until after Jesus' resurrection.
So would that make Jesus the first fruits?
Yeah, that's exactly it, but I didn't finish this yet.
Oh. You never said a word. This guy over here.
Oh, poor Craig. Okay, and then they went into the holy city, and appeared to many. They had to have, well, no, I can't say that. But that would have been massive to record, and only Matthew recorded it. It happened. It happened.
Did Josephus mention it at all?
I didn't find anything, but I haven't read every word of Josephus' Antiquities.
Is there any mention of what happened to them after that?
No, there isn't. But because Jesus, like Bobby said, they had to be resurrected after Jesus' resurrection, since he is our first fruits. He was the first to rise. Okay, so I believe that they rose and had been given glory.
Went ahead and went into paradise.
Yeah. Yeah, whereas when you think when Jesus raised Lazarus, Lazarus died again. Mm-hmm. But I don't think these people did.
These were in the same manner as Lazarus then?
I'm sorry?
No, because Jesus had already been risen.
But Lazarus died again.
Yeah. Oh, so you think that they died.
Well, I'm just wondering if it's a possibility they were in the same vein as Lazarus.
But here's, because the first fruits, because Jesus is the first fruits, this is a Kathy thought, all right? But when I read this, I think, wow, what a record of this happening given to us. Jesus didn't resurrect alone, because that's the whole teaching of first fruits. He doesn't resurrect alone. He guarantees that believers in him will resurrect because he's gone before. So that's how I understand this. Anybody else? Diane?
Well, this is for you and for Dave. So the other disciples, it's not recorded. Matthew recorded about the raising of the saints.
Yeah. It's the only account.
Why do you think they would have? They don't even allude to it?
Nope. Mm-mm.
Huh. It's something to think about, because Matthew was writing
to the Jewish audience,
people, trying to help them understand why that the kingdom will still come even though the king isn't here.
Yeah.
You know, like he was trying to. So that's something to contemplate and ponder,
mm-hmm.
because this would matter in his message.
Yeah.
So got to think about that a little bit.
Yeah. Because, and to your point, Matthew is really hones in on that Jesus offered the kingdom to the Jewish people. He talked about the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptizer talked about the gospel of the kingdom. You don't find that, again, until Paul mentions it.
Yes.
It's mentioned in Acts, and it's mentioned in Revelation. But the gospel of the kingdom is different than the gospel of salvation. So, but and so Matthew goes into why Jesus was presenting this to the Jewish people and why that offer has been postponed.
Right. So, I mean, just Michelle thought, like Kathy thought, I mean, if this was a resurrection unto life, it could have been that Matthew included this because he was showing them this is to come. I'm showing you
this is hope, in other words.
This is hope. Mm-hmm. Just like, mm-hmm. Thessalonians tells us, this is the order. This is how it's going to happen. Have hope, church.
Yeah.
Matthew was showing
hope to the Jews.
Them,
this
is hope.
Yeah. And this is hope to us, too. I mean, any believer, a Jewish believer, Gentile believer. Yeah. Yeah.
So he was trying to show them. That possibly, that's Michelle thought.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, Sharon?
I just was saying, were these people in human body form?
First of all, when the graves were open, we don't know how decomposed they were.
Because
it could have been Abraham in the grave. Right. It just says many of the Old Testament saints. But if they appeared, and here's another reason why, after they were raised out of their graves, they could have had their glorified bodies to be able to walk into Jerusalem to appear. Yeah.
I don't know, but it's just.
But this is in Scripture, this is not something that we would, it's not a Bubba Meisser, a fairy tale.
It happened, but we don't have enough information to know for sure how it happened.
Yeah. Al?
Yeah.
And there were important people in Israel's patriotic line that were, their bones and stuff were in the Jerusalem area. So,
In ossuaries and boxes and tombs.
Some people said, well, when you die, make sure my whatever goes there, and then, Abraham and Joseph and all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was important. We don't know enough. That's the
And that's fine. And you know what? And for us to say that's fine is our total trust in God. Richard?
Now, if it wasn't a permanent resurrection body, there'd be a little problem. They'd have to go to the very civil authorities, Roman authorities. Hey, I need my death certificate back. I'm alive. And there's several of them. It's not just like one member of family like Lazarus. They'd have a real problem getting their death certificate back.
See, and we haven't even considered that.
Yeah.
Thank you, Richard. Let me see where we are, and I'm having this time with finding out where we are, because we're going to have to close until next week, and I think we can, because where we're going to be, we're going to return to the foot of the cross next week and look at page 2, Matthew 27:55. All right. So that's where we'll be. And I'm fine with that. Are you fine with that? This was good conversation, good interaction.
To be continued.
Yeah. In the continuing story.
Right.
Okay. So, Bobby, do you want to end us in prayer?
Sure. I'm trying to look up the Greek. I didn't get that far.